the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
As we near the end of 2020, our world is still very much caught up in the challenges of the coronavirus pandemic. We've all been living, to one degree or another, life in a minor key. So it's been good to look together as a church in this short series of talks at the biblical practice of lament. In the last two talks, Nick and Richard have given us lots of helpful guidance on how to lament. In this third and final session, my offering here will be very simple. I think it's my task to let the Bible do the talking. So as we go through Psalm 13, I will offer some personal reflections on how it might be relevant to some of us, or others who are close to our hearts. But I'm not attempting to teach you or to answer your questions here. These reflections are really to encourage you to go on and do the praying yourself. But as our title is Choosing to Trust, I'll also offer a few thoughts on what that means and how we might help ourselves and one another. Over the last few weeks, we've been accompanied by this wonderful book by Mark Vrogop, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Discovering the Grace of Lament. I can't recommend it highly enough, and it's given me a lot of practical help as I've prepared this talk. Mark shows us that many of the lament prayers in Scripture take on a pattern: turning to God, bringing our complaints to God, asking boldly, and choosing to trust. Well, Psalm 13 is almost like a textbook example of this. As I read it through now, listen out for these four stages of lament: turning, complaining, asking, and trusting. And then I'll take you through it with my own reflections. David prays, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Now, I'm not speaking from a place of authority, but with some recent experience, it's been a particularly difficult few weeks that have felt pretty dark at times. And as I was preparing this talk, I realised I really had to dig deep to choose to trust in God's help in order to be able to give the talk at all, and more importantly, to persevere and walk forward through the difficult time. Reading this psalm and going through the process of lament described in Mark's book has been a great help. And this process needed to be repeated over last week. Now, I'm not trying to be glib, suggesting that a magical formula will immediately make everything right. I don't want to minimalise anyone's suffering or the power of this process of lament. I myself have been in much longer and darker times of suffering, but I've found the same principles to be true. I maybe just didn't know that they were called lament. Well, the prayer itself is a turning to God. We may not know exactly what David is going through as he prays, but the very fact that he's praying at all indicates a desire to respond rightly to his difficult circumstances. It's very easy, isn't it, to do lots of complaining, but not necessarily in the right direction. Here, the psalmist puts himself in a position where God can help him. Rather than folding his arms and looking the other way in resentment, his arms are open, his eyes lifted to God. He then gives his complaint in a form of questions. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? He doesn't hold back. We can hear his despair at God and the waiting that he's having to endure. Some of us are in a season of waiting for promises to be fulfilled, for plans to come together, to get out of isolation. We might be in prolonged illness or grief. His words convey God's apparent absence. Has God withdrawn? Has he hidden his face from David? Why? We feel that too sometimes, don't we? We may well feel that our prayers are unanswered or they're not reaching him. Or maybe we're not sure that he's there at all. Today, if you feel that God has forgotten you, that he's deliberately withdrawn, turn to him, talk to him again. Ask him to help you see his face, his purpose and his hope. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? David also describes the despair within, and many of us can identify with this. Some are in mental anguish, depression, anxiety, compulsive thoughts, negative patterns of thinking. Perhaps right now we are suffering the sorrow of the loss of our business, our livelihood, our routine, social contacts. We're in a period of disappointment or profound bereavement. Maybe you can let David's words express your own feelings to God right now. How long will my enemy triumph over me? There is also a very real external threat. David's reign was characterized by war and betrayal. In this time of COVID, we too have all been very conscious of a particular external threat over the last few months. But maybe we also need to be aware of the tactics of God's enemy and the internal spiritual attack that can come. Accusations, doubts, confusion. His lies can often be so much louder than the truth. Maybe tonight or today it's time to recognise them for what they are. David then asks specifically for God's help, and look how targeted his requests are. He's been longing for God's attention and answer. So he asks, look on me and answer, Lord my God. He's been longing for relief from sorrow and to gain the right perspective and way of thinking. Give light to my eyes. He's been longing for rest, rescue and protection. And he makes it clear to God what will happen if he doesn't answer. I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. In this lament prayer, asking for these things for oneself isn't selfish. The Father knows what he needs, and he knows how to give good gifts to his children, and he wants us to ask. It's all part of the relationship we have with him. As we consider this today, do we have the faith to pray specific prayers? Do we know who it is we're asking them of? His love for us and the open invitation he gives us to come to him and ask. David then concludes by choosing to trust. But, he says, in spite of all this, in the light of all this, I trust in your unfailing love. Unfailing love. At a time when everything has been failing, our society, our economy, our own control over our circumstances, our resources, one thing alone isn't failing. His love. And it's not some mushy feelings, it's a covenant love. He's bonded himself to us. He wants us to bond ourselves to him. But it's not a business contract either. There's emotion involved. There's joy, intimacy, delight. My heart rejoices in your salvation. When we celebrate communion, it's usually a quiet and reflective occasion. And I believe rightly so. But let's not forget to rejoice in what his death and resurrection accomplished. This is the best news ever. I'm free from my sin. I can have a relationship with God because of what Jesus has done. Why am I more able to rejoice over Strictly Come Dancing than my eternal salvation? How ludicrous. Let's not forget to rejoice in his salvation with our whole hearts. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. David describes, not only God is good, but his goodness is directed to David personally. What an honour. Wow, this psalm is so short and yet it's packed with words that are so relatable, that speak for us, guide our prayers and encourage us to go higher. I could have expanded on it so much more, so I encourage you to go over it for yourself and see just how you can pray it for yourself. Well, our title is Choosing to Trust. And I used some questions that Mark Vrogup included in his book to help me with this. His first question was, how would you define trust? Well, I thought, trust is faith in action. Believing in someone, let's say we're talking about God here, even when you can't see them or circumstances appear to contradict what you believe. Believing that they are who they say they are and will do what they say they will do. And then acting in the strength of that. Mark Vrogup says that trust is a response of active patience. I'm not in control. This isn't the situation or the timescale I would choose, but I'm involved in what happens. The next question was, what does trust look like? Well, I've been reading the story of Ruth recently and considering in more detail the interaction between Ruth and Boaz. Boaz is this character who kind of prefigures Jesus, the redeemer of a person in dire need. Ruth is that person who needs to trust him for the provision for herself and her family. The story shows how trust requires an object, a trustee, that will be Boaz here, and a subject, a truster, that's Ruth. And the trustee is known to the truster, in fact they're related by marriage, in a position to help, has the power to do that, with the desire to help, and he is utterly trustworthy. The truster is aware of her need. She knows the integrity of the trustee and she needs to take action. And so on several occasions, we see Ruth taking action to put herself in a position where she can receive provision at Boaz's hands. And it's sometimes quite risky. And so often through scripture, we see this. Of course, there are times when God reaches down and intervenes directly, lifting an individual out of their predicament. But so often he requires some kind of action, even a token gesture to show that person's willingness to trust. The widow of Zarephath can only see his miraculous provision of flour and oil once she's used up her last supplies to feed Elijah. The Israelites must paint blood on their door frames to escape the visit of the angel of death. Could God save them without their involvement? Of course, but it seems that this faith in action truly matters to him. Notice here, though, that David's active responses to trust, rejoice and sing are totally focused on the Lord. He isn't asking the Lord to show him what he should be doing to improve his situation right now or to improve the situation of someone else. It's enough to ensure that his focus is right, the inclination of his heart is right. Like Mary at Bethany, his priority is first to be still and sit with his Lord. Now, our God is an active God, and he has certainly created us for action, for works of service. I don't think we need to worry that he'll let us indulge ourselves and stagnate. As long as we are tuned into the Holy Spirit, we won't miss his call to action or his direction onto specific paths. But that's not what lament is focused on. There's a heart transaction going on. So let's not skip a step in our eagerness to be more active. That will come, and with greater effectiveness, when it's coming from a heart that has chosen to trust and knows why. Mark Vrogep's next question was, how do complaint and request lead us to trust? I thought, well, they set the framework for trust. Complaint puts the psalmist's praise in a real context, not glossing over the realities of life. And his request is specific about the need for help and the one who will provide it. Now, in our culture, we greatly prize the value of being real, being true to oneself. Lament psalms allow us to do that, but they don't stop there in the self-reliance and self-absorption of our culture. They let God have the final word on the subject. The final question that Mark Vrogep gave was, what happens if we never move to the last step of lament, i.e. trust? Well, ultimately, we would forever stay in complaint, or at best, beseeching God, with no confidence that our prayers would be answered. And then there would be no difference between us and those who don't know Jesus. So we do need to take seriously the challenge to move on to that final step of trust. But for those for whom it's too painful right now, I think God allows us the space to cry out to him. Don't attempt to rush forward. Stay in the complaint, but do it with him. I love these words from Susan Lenske in her book of devotions, When Life Takes What Matters. It's all right. Questions, pain, and stabbing anger can be poured out to the Infinite One, and he will not be damaged. Our wounded raging will be lost in him, and we will be found. For we beat on his chest from within the circles of his arms. This can be a desolate time for sure, and it can be hard to motivate ourselves to talk to God if we don't feel that he's there. I've felt this, the psalmist must have felt this too. But if you are right now in a place of wilderness or a period of waiting, hold on. He loves you and he is for you. Many will testify to the fact that the wilderness is often the place where God does some of his best work of growing us. Do your best to keep the channel of communication open between you and God. And if you need extra help with this, remember that God has called us to be part of a church family, bearing one another's burdens. I've had the privilege of seeing this in action over the last few months. I've been in situations where I've walked alongside others who are struggling. Or I've struggled myself and someone has come alongside me, staying with me in my struggle and giving me timely reminders to keep going. Keep choosing to trust. Sometimes it was the same person and we took it in turns to lend each other strength. As church family, let's be like Jonathan, who went to David in his time of need and helped him find strength in the Lord. Let's make sure that our time with fellow believers has real meaning. Now, this is going to take some sensitivity to tune in more to one another's needs, and vulnerability to be willing to ask for help. These are things God surely is wanting to grow in us for our benefit and the benefit of others. Shall we let him? Let's not gloss over the fact that getting professional help may actually be what you need right now in dealing with your despair, and that counselling or medication might be part of God's way of healing and strengthening you. If that's so, please don't be ashamed to go and get this help. And if you're listening and you perhaps don't feel well connected in a church family that with people you can open up to, then please do contact our church office and we'll do what we can to help you connect with us. So how do we respond finally, if it's right to respond to this challenge? It may be that you're not currently in a season of wrestling and sadness or feeling any need to complain right now. That's great. But as you listen to the needs of others and you look round at the needs of our world, you can use Psalms to lament and pray on others' behalf. But if you're thinking, yes, this is for me, I do feel a challenge to respond, then let's make the most of God's gift to us, the biblical language of lament. We can rehearse God's truth, letting it preach to our hearts to interpret pain through the lens of God's character and his ultimate mercy. Use the Psalms or write your own, but set aside time for this heart transaction. Be quite ruthless about your pursuit and protection of this time with him. Last week, I listened to a wonderful talk by Pete Gregg of the 24/7 prayer movement, and he said it's time to climb, and he encouraged us to go up somewhere high to a place where we've met God before. Now, I'm very much an indoor person and I love spending time indoors being creative in my spare time. So it takes effort and discipline to go against this natural tendency to stay in. But as I went out on one of my favourite walks up the hill, I was praying this psalm and he met with me on that climb and shared so many things. And I remembered that as I walk with him, this is the very setting that I'm most likely to be able to pray and hear from God. And I love doing it. It's not hardship, but I need to discipline myself to get out there and do it. I also need to challenge myself. As Tim Keller says in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, we may hear our hearts say it's hopeless, but we should argue back. We should say, well, that depends what you were hoping in. Was that the right thing to put so much hope in? Tim shows us how the psalmist in Psalm 42 speaks to himself, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. The psalmist is talking to his heart, telling it to go to God. And finally, I want to be an encouragement to my brothers and sisters. Let's not give up meeting together, singing together, breaking bread together. The fact that we gather at the same time for services, whether it's online or in person, that we will sing and lift the communion cup together, reminds us of this, of God's truth and the joy of the salvation he's brought us in Christ, and that we are all choosing to trust. Well, I'm going to pray in a moment. But after that, I encourage you to go through this psalm line by line and land on where you're at and take time to pray around that particular verse. And move forward when you're ready. Don't feel you have to rush to the end of the psalm in one go. You may be at a stage of turning to him. You may need to pour out your heart and confusion to God in complaint. You may need to ask him to act. Or you may be choosing to trust for the first or the 100th time. Know that he is with you and he loves you at whatever stage of lament you're at. Let's pray. Our precious Lord, we thank you for these words of lament you've given us in the Bible. for the permission to be real with you, that you're with us and love us, whatever stage of lament we're at, that our heart cries to you are every bit as significant as the resolve to trust. Through our lament prayers and through seasons of struggle, I pray that you would move us forward and that we'd let you. And I pray that we'd grow in a deeper, richer and more real relationship with you, have a greater dependence on you, become more compelling witnesses for you and be more passionate worshippers of you. For your glory, I pray. Amen.